morning. It's good to see all of you today, this Lord's Day, January 12th. Here we are this morning to look at a passage in the Gospel according to Matthew, as Pastor Brian was just rehearsing for us the Lord's Prayer and praying through it, found within that same section of Scripture is the passage I'm going to speak on this morning, Matthew chapter 7, where the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, having brought forth his kingdom and inaugurated it with his coming, sets forth the legislation by which all his kingdom citizens, all Christians, would follow. And he closes that sermon with these words, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I wish to read a little bit further. "Therefore," and I'm going to borrow from Luke's version here, "why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew against it and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Father, this morning, as we look into your word now, give us clarity. Give me the words to speak through this passage, I pray, as I exalt your Son's name to this people. Amen. Last week, when Colby preached, we observed that it is indeed entirely possible for a person to be exposed to the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ, to even follow him for a time, but because they are not firmly rooted in faith, they walk away, they depart from the faith. This week, we will see that it is indeed entirely possible for a person to not possess actual saving faith, but have a false assurance that they do, and die in that condition, being committed to the judgment. So, this morning I have chosen to preach through a passage that contains some of the most, what I consider to be the most sobering words in all of Scripture. They need to be handled with care. But I want us also to recognize this morning that these hard words are gracious words, because they warn us that this is indeed a possibility. So let me just state the big idea of this little short passage, verses 21 through 23, plainly. It's entirely possible for a person to think that they possess salvation and they do not, and they die in that condition. We need to confront this self-deception and make sure that we are not caught up in it. I want to begin this morning by focusing on what verses 21 through 23 are actually saying, verse by verse. Tell you what they mean. In verse 21, we'll see the warning delivered, the warning proper. In verse 22, we'll see the reality of the possibility of self-deception. And then in verse 23, we will rehearse once again the frightening announcement of damnation, which will come to the self-deceived. After establishing what the text means, I want to then drill down and apply it so that by the close of this sermon this morning, everyone in the hearing of my voice can know the certainty of salvation that has been offered to us in Christ Jesus. So let's just begin, shall we? Verse 21. Go back over this terrain again. The passage begins with a stark warning. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Again, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father. Jesus is teaching us here that there will indeed be people who acknowledge his lordship, but they remain on the outside of the kingdom of God. You say, what does that mean? Well, we would have, in our modern way of putting things, we would say that they are not saved, that they don't belong to God, that they have no part with him. That's what we'd say. That's what Jesus is indicating. Now, what would be so staggering to Jesus' hearers, and it should be to us, but it's not so apparent, is that Jesus says that these folks are addressing him as Lord. Indeed, it's said twice, Lord, Lord, and that is not by accident. When we have a repetition of a name in the Bible, it's a Hebraic way of stating intimacy and emphasis. You go back over through the scriptures, and when God is calling to Abraham, what does he say? Abraham, Abraham. Or Moses, Moses, Moses. Or Saul, Saul. It's a drawing near. It's God wanting to entertain relationship with one, intimacy, and that's what's emphasized when the name is repeated. So now apply that to what we're seeing here. Catch this now. These folks are calling out. Notice I didn't say calling on. They're calling out to Jesus. They're calling him Lord. Lord, they think they have relationship. They think they are in fellowship with him. By calling out in repetition, it implies that there's an earnestness about it too. But they are lacking something very critical, says Jesus, and it's this. They are not governed by God's will. They are self-willed. You know what self-willed is? Call it sin. The second thing we notice here is that the reality of this self-deception, that thinking that they actually have relationship with God but do not, will not break upon them until it's too late. Verse 22, on that day, notice how it starts, on that day, that's the day of judgment, when it all goes down, when there'll be no more deception, when there'll be no more hiding, everything will be seen for what it actually is. On that day, says Jesus, these who called out to me, Lord, Lord, but did not do the Father's will be called to account before him. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Listen to the defense that they create for themselves. Look at all the fantastic religious things that we did. I taught Sunday school. I attended church 17 years straight and never missed a Sunday. Even when I had the flu and I didn't love my neighbor by staying home. I did this, I did that, I did all these things. These are fantastic things. We would see, if we saw these in our midst, we'd go, wow, the power of God must be with them. And Jesus says, none of it. None of it was for me or of me. And Jesus says, I don't recognize you, you worker of lawlessness. Now, that's key to understand. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Now, this is a terrible pronouncement that we'll condemn. How do we avoid it? That's what we want, right? How do you avoid this? You claim to be a Christian. How do you then avoid what Jesus is saying is a reality for many? First, we must make sure that we understand what the will of the Lord is and that we're doing it. Second, we need to make sure that we are known by Jesus. And third, we really need to avoid being declared by him as a worker of lawlessness. That's pretty important. What Jesus is condemning here is the sin of hypocrisy. And the type of hypocrisy we're seeing here is that it's committed by people that just don't recognize that they're actually hypocrites. They're playing at being a Christian, but they don't actually possess the things that Jesus is saying are so critical, so vital. So what we are seeking this morning is the assurance that we truly are saved, that we are not deceived, that we are followers of Jesus when we are not. How do we do this? First, we need to know what the will of the Lord is. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says it's really important because those who are doing the will of the Lord belong to him. It is those that are saying, or could say, that they are operating within God's will, not flawlessly, but generally. These are the ones that Jesus would say are his. Now, we must recognize that nobody's perfect. Even Christians are not perfect. They're forgiven, and they're in the process of being cleaned out throughout this life. They're on the way, so to speak. They are those who recognize they fall short of God's glorious standard. And they recognize that there is no other way to be saved but to just trust in Christ alone for what he did on the cross. When he died on that cross, what did he do? He bore the wrath that we rightly were due. He exhausted the wrath of God. He satisfied justice in our case for all of our wrongdoing, past, present, and future. And those of us who have recognized that, right, recognize just how sinful we are, and we cry out to God, please have mercy on me. Apart from Christ, I have no good thing. I have no part from you. No part with you. And this is what Jesus says. Here's the first thing. If you want to be doing the will of God, John 6:40, this is the will of my Father. Your ears should be like this. Whoop. What? What should I be doing in order that I not be damned, Jesus? Please tell me. Everyone who looks on the Son, Jesus Christ, and believes in him should have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. So first, we must be doing the will of God, and it's critical to doing God's will that we believe in the Son. That has very specific content. It's not what you think Jesus is. It's what Jesus has declared about himself. And chiefly this morning, what I want you to know is this. There is no other way to salvation but through faith in Jesus Christ. The Buddhists don't have it. The Hindus don't have it. The Muslims don't have it. Many don't have it because of this simple reason, that they are not looking upon the Son as the only exclusive way to have salvation in relationship with the one true and living God. Now, our culture would have us say that that's not very loving, not very accepting. But I would tell you the most loving thing you can do for a person is to tell them the truth. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the truth, that he's the way, that he is the way to eternal life. And when you trust him, when you believe in him, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, but he rose on the third day, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he has brought you close to himself. You've trusted for him, trusted in him rather, for salvation, that you can rest. Troy's going to talk about rest for us in the future, what that looks like for the Christian. What does rest really mean? It means I know there is nothing I have to bring to God to earn salvation. Christ has earned it on my part. And I just believe that he died for me. If you say you need to add to what Jesus did, you're saying that Jesus is not enough. And that is a grievous sin. Believe on Christ and you will be saved. So that's the first thing. Doing the will of God implies believing in the Son. Secondly, doing the will of God implies that we listen to the Son. We listen to the Son. How do we hear the Son? In his word. All of it. Not voices in the air and all this other kind of thing. The word of God. I direct your attention here to Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. After 6 days, this is a story from the life of our Lord, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. These were his closest apostles. He led them up a high mountain by themselves, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And it's here that Peter says to him, Lord, it's great that we're here. If you wish, I'll make tents for everybody. We'll have a party here on this mountain. That's my translation. We're not going to leave. Let's stay here forever. This is the grooviest thing I've ever experienced. We don't want to go. Moses and Elijah too? Woo! And then a voice comes booming down out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son. Moses and Elijah pointed to him. As you will point to him, Peter, James, and John, listen to him. For Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, John, Steve, Brian, and the rest only speak the words of the Son. Listen to him. Now, listening is more than just hearing audible voices. When we talk about listening in the Bible, the word is akouo. Show you my Greek proficiency now. And it means obey the Son. You listen with the intention of following what he says. You don't get to arbitrate what of Jesus' teachings will follow and what of Jesus' teachings will decide are too hard, or not worth it, or inconvenient. All of it. You listen to the Son. Listening to the Son means obeying the Son. That would be the third thing I would bring to you. Doing the will of God means believing in the Son, listening to the Son, and piggyback on that last point, obeying the Son. This too is the Father's will. I read it for you in the beginning when I read beyond the passage we're speaking about this morning. In the Gospel according to Luke, we have a parallel to Matthew 7, verse 24. And it starts off, Luke decides to incorporate this to it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why do you do that? There are whole swaths of Christianity that claim that obedience doesn't matter. Contrary to what Jesus says. What spirit is animating these people? And just to expound upon that, Jesus says, hey, listen to me now. I'm going to paraphrase. I love to paraphrase. I have the license to do that as a preacher, as long as it's within the bounds of Scripture. Listen, Those who listen to me and do what I tell you, I will tell you what they are like. It's like a man who dug down to the bedrock of life and built his life on the bedrock so that when the winds and the storms of life come, they won't be shaken. But the one who does not do my will, the one who does not listen, it's like the person who builds their house on shifting sand, and guess what happens when their life gets rocked? Down they come. And guess what the greatest trial you'll ever face is? Death. And beyond that, the judgment. And if you are not listening to the Son, as Jesus says, you will crumble in the judgment. It is God's will that those who believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will listen to Him with the full intent of obedience. Now, I want to digress here. In theology, we call this, in academic parlance, we'll call this an excursus. I'm going to go on a little journey. Because what happens here is, I'm talking about all this doing that we should be doing. But people get it so confused. They're like, you mean I have to do all these things to be saved? No. That's not what I said. I said you got to believe in the Son. And those who believe in the Son will then listen. The believing first, trusting first, following first, looking upon, whatever you want to put it. Looking at what Jesus has done in just wholly giving yourself to what He's done for you on the cross. In the rising of the dead, from the dead. Looking at that. Living upon it. Camping upon it. Feeding upon it. But then, those who believe that will listen. Will obey. You say, how do you get there? What is the role of what believing on Christ looks like and then our following? How then shall we live as Christians is the question. How does all this work together? Let me step you through the process of salvation. First, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I want to say this. We are saved by Christ's work alone. I got to say that three times. We are saved by Christ's work alone. One more time. We are saved by what Jesus has done alone. You want to have eternal life? Then you trust what Christ has done. And Paul says, this is what's of first importance. This is how you'll stand. Christ died for our sins. All those things that we've done that were outside of the will of God, and they are many, which demand justice. Christ Jesus took the justice upon Himself. He died a criminal's death in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. So that all who look to Christ when He was on that cross, remembering what He has done, know that Christ took the judgment in their place. You believe it. No sacrifice for sins remains. No further sacrifice need be given. Otherwise you besmirch the Son. You cast mud upon the Son. His sacrifice on the cross for our sins was enough. He died. He actually died. His humanity was consumed in death, and He was buried. But on the third day, He rose bodily from the dead. So that is believing on the Son. And then next, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we respond with public declaration. Once we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we respond in public declaration. What does this look like? Well, Paul says this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How much more plain can it get? For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Why do we leave that second bit off? openly declaring. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before people, I'll be ashamed of you in the judgment. Meaning, you are again lost. I am not ashamed, says Paul of the gospel. What did Paul mean? Paul was a very educated man. But the message that he preached, the one that I've been declaring to you since I started this morning, sounds like foolishness to people that don't know Christ. They will come up with every conceivable way that they think they'll have heaven other than simply looking on the Son and believing he died for their sins. They'll look for every other way. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. That's the way. This is the way. Christ is the way. No other way. Peter says that the most public and God-ordained first declaration is what? Oh, thank you, Sonny. Baptism. Thirdly, salvation. First, it's Christ by Christ's work alone. We respond to his work with public declaration, preferably in the waters of baptism, but openly declaring that Christ is Lord, who has saved us from our sins. Thirdly, salvation is the gift of God, making us new. It's all the gift of God. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is what Paul tells us. It's God's gift to us of salvation. What's the gift? Faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of your works, but Christ's work, so that no one may boast. My brother Brandon and I were talking about the finer points of theology Tuesday night. And I said, why do you believe that? Well, we were talking about the fact that God must always make the first move in the role of salvation. He says, well, you know, he was pressing me. I said, you got to talk to Troy. He's much smarter than me. He's got all this stuff figured out. But I said, the reason why I believe God always makes the first move on a person in their heart is because the Bible clearly declares that no one's going to boast in the sight of God. Now, just for me, and I could be just, you know, simple, and I am simple, very simple man. If I could say that I chose to follow Jesus, would I not have something to boast about over those who didn't? Would I not have something to boast about in the face of God? Hey, Lord, I recognized your greatness, and I chose you. No, I wasn't looking for God. My mother-in-law has known me for 35-plus years. She will tell you I was not a very nice person. She would be nice, probably polite enough to tell you. I was not a nice person. I was not a good husband. I was not a good father. But then Christ found me. I would have preferred to drown my life in alcohol. Sound familiar? But Jesus found me. And he cleansed me. And he forgave me. And he took my guilt away. And he took the appetite for drink away and for tobacco. And then he played a dirty trick. He called me to preach. One of my beloved mentors said to me when I first became a Christian, my family was having difficulty understanding all the differences in the old Steve and the beginning of the new Steve. And I said, I don't know how to navigate all this stuff. I'm just trying to listen to the voice of God and the Word, and I'm trying to get this all figured out. And I'm getting kind of heat from my friends and people in my family. Not my mother-in-law, by the way. But others. And this guy said to me, he said, you want to know what? Give it 20 years. He says, just follow Jesus. Just do what he says. Follow him. Be obedient as best you possibly can. Just remember that he saved you and that he'll bring you home to himself. And in 20 years, show the people the fruit of a life walking with him. and ask him what the problem is. And by the grace of God, 20 years later, I'm standing before you, people whom I love. And I say, look at the fruit of my life. What's the problem? Jesus made somebody new, and that somebody's me, and that somebody's you. I just wrote that. I bring a little levity to the situation. It's getting a little heavy in here. But it's true. He makes dead things live. He makes bad things good. But that's not the whole thing. He does all that so that we don't boast in how good I am. I tell these two young men whom I've had, these are my sons. God gave me no sons. He gave me three beautiful daughters who are better than me than 1,000 sons. And I can say that straight face, looking you in the eye. My three daughters are more precious than me. Here she is. Hi. Than 1,000 sons. But then the Lord says, I'll do you one better. I gave you these three beautiful young ladies, and I'm going to give you two godly men so far. And I say to these two, who look up to their papa, I say, look, please, and they'll testify to this. I joke, but I say to them, please, please remember something. Never, ever look at me like I am great. I am not great, but I have a great God who changed me. That same person that talked about, who gave me that nugget of wisdom about the fruit of the faith 20 years on and all that, also said this to me. I would explain to him some of the things I used to be. And he would just go, he didn't know me then. He knew me years later. And I said, I used to be this and I used to be that. And one time I did this. And he said to me, he said, that doesn't even sound like you. And I go, I've at least made one step forward. Now, I don't boast in myself. Hear me now. I am nothing. And that is not false humility either. If anything, I suffer from low self-esteem. But I have a great God who made somebody new. And it's possible. And that's what God is saying to all of you. When he puts you out in front of people and he just says, look, it's possible for you to have life abundant, but let me define it for you and show you the way. We are his workmanship, said the Apostle Paul. We were created what? In Christ Jesus. Now listen, listen, listen. This is why, this is the crux of the matter. You have faith in Christ, you're saved by faith alone, but you're created for good works. Oh, there it is. For the good works that he's prepared for you to do. You don't do good works to be saved. You don't do good works to be saved. You don't do good works to have heaven. You don't do any of that. You just look to Jesus and believe and trust in his work. But once he does that, he goes, bam, and he saves you. You're a new creation in Christ. And then he says, now I got work for you to do. You're going to witness. And so here we go. Those works, what are they? Well, actual saving faith now produces godliness. James insists upon it. You know who James was? James was the Lord's half-brother. He was a product of the union of Mary and Joseph. After Jesus was miraculously conceived, Mary and Joseph had a family, and Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. We read about them. And the remarkable thing is, none of them believed in his lifetime. Can you imagine living with Jesus? He never, ever, ever, ever stumbled, sinned, disobeyed. And his brothers were truly human with sin natures, and they hated him for it. We read about it in John chapter 7 where they actually openly mocked him. Can you imagine James on the day he found out that my half-brother was the eternal Son of God, who is the Messiah? But James became, by the mercy of God, one of the most staunch leaders in the early church. And then he gave us these words. He says, look, what good is it brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have the works that go with it, that follow in the wake of true faith, what good is that? He goes, what kind of faith is that? He says, you say you believe in a certain set of things, but your life doesn't own it. He says, what kind of faith is that? He says, I'll give you an example. What if you saw a fellow believer who was lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go, just, hey, you had the means to give them the food. You had the means to give them a place to live. You had the means to help them out. And you said, hey, man, tough luck. Hope things turn around for you. Go in peace. This is why Pastor Brian, I'm assuming, says, if you have needs, at the end of service, we always say this, don't we? If you have needs, make them known. And then he pronounces peace. He says, James says, what type of faith is that you have? Faith, if it does not have the works that follow in its wake, is dead. We are saved by God's gift of faith in Christ, but His gift to us produces good works. He goes on to say, some people say they have faith, some people say they have works. He says, look, stop all that. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And there it is. The fruit is evidence that we know him. Let me say it again. The fruit of our lives is evidence that we know him. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. What is manifested in your heart that's motivating you to do what you do? And a whole lot of people says, yeah, I have faith. But there's no evidence of Christ-likeness in them whatsoever. And James says, you know what you have? You have demon faith. Because demons believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't live under his lordship. He says, but at least they have this sense. They shudder in the name. At the name. He says, you don't even do that. Foolish one. So that is what saving faith looks like. Believing in Christ, followed by the obedience that saving faith produces in the heart of a person. That's the order. So let's return to our passage now. We already made our first big point. And we had a little digression there. First big point was we need to know what the will of the Lord is. I've already expounded that briefly. We could go on for weeks with that. But briefly, that's what I want you to have today. But the second thing, in order to avoid self-deception, is we need to make sure that we are known by Jesus. The word there is gnosko. It's two Greek words in one sermon. The word there, the original New Testament that your Bibles are all produced from, comes from a Greek translation. And the word there is gnosko, that's translated known in that Matthew passage. Gnosko, to learn, to know a person through direct personal experience, implying a continuity of relationship. And here the emphasis must be on the interpersonal relationship which is experienced. And that's what it means to know. The Bible talks about knowing someone in a variety of ways, knowing something, but it also talks about knowing someone. And what's implied there are varying degrees of intimate relationship depending upon the appropriateness of the relationship you have. A husband and wife know each other a certain way. Parents and children know each other a certain way. Pastors in flock know each other a certain way. Employees, employers know each other a certain way. There's relationship there. That's what's implied when we talk about knowing in the Bible. So we need to be known by Jesus. And I realize I'm kind of building on things I've already established, but it's good for me to keep repeating because we need to keep hearing. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus has these words for us. I'm the good shepherd. Referencing Psalm 23 there. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, that's me. I know my own and my own know me. Do you hear what Jesus says there? I know my own and my own know me. There's intimate relationship. Do you have intimate relationship with Jesus? And it's like as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. You know who that is? When Jesus was speaking, he was speaking to Israel. You know who the other sheep of the fold are?
It's all the Gentiles. It's us.
He says, Jesus is forecasting, hey, by the way, we're going to move out from Israel at some point, and we're going to go after the whole world. That's what he's saying. I must bring them also. There's going to be one flock and one shepherd. There's not a separate redemptive program for Israel and the church. It's all one people. We're grafted in to what God was doing before we got here. And what does he say about all of us? They will listen to my voice. So catch what's going on here. This idea of being known by God. I know my own, says Jesus. My own know me. We know him. He knows us. And so, what will they do? They will listen to his voice. Oh, so knowledge implies following, hearing and responding to his word. So building upon an already belabored point I've made. Thirdly, here's my third major point. We need to make sure we are careful to avoid being declared by him as a worker of lawlessness. You say you've already talked about this too. Yes, I have. I'll talk about it some more. We want to make sure we're not acting one way when we're actually not sincere. What do I mean by that jumbled phrase I kind of scribbled here? We're not pretending. I was telling Troy, we were talking about this recently. I work with a lot of guys that aren't Christians, right? And I've worked at a lot of places. Brandon will be able to tell you because we work very similar jobs. You're in the service industry. And you go out to work with like blue collar, salty, hard living, hard everything. Everything they go, yeah. And they'll tell you exactly. I love people like that. I love those types of people. I am more comfortable, honestly, around those types of guys than I am most church folk. You want to know why? You said that's not biblical. Well, I'll tell you why it is. Because at least with them, I know where I stand. But I've been at this ministry gig for long enough to know that I've been fooled by a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians, and you find out later they're not. At least with unbelievers, I know what I got. And they'll tell me where I can go with my Jesus. I'd rather have guys like that around me a lot of times. I'd rather see them come onto our side. But you see the point. We want to make sure that we are not those types of people who are no better than the ones that we cast down our eyes, down our nose at, and condemn. Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Little King James. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What is Jesus saying there? There was a whole bunch of things I could tell you Jesus is saying there. But one thing he's saying is, hey, when you go about being your little Christian guy out in public and telling people how goody, goody, goody Jesus is and how he's changed your life and everything, your life better back it up. Because if they find out you're a hypocrite, guess what they'll do? The judgment that you're espousing, right? Because let's face it, we're telling everybody they're sinners. He says they'll turn it around and they'll cast it at you. Notice in our passage with Matthew this morning that these people are doing the most amazing things. They're casting out demons. They're doing all of these amazing things, right? And we would probably be taken in and looked at them and go, wow, these people are simply astounding. These are the types of Christians I want to be like. And Jesus says, they don't even know me. Why? Because they're doing these works? No, they're able to do all these things, but they don't know Christ. They don't have a part with him. They don't really truly follow him because they have hidden sin that they haven't dealt with. That's what Jesus is saying. They have corners of their... There's a fella who I absolutely adored. I can't even bring myself to mention his name. He was a prominent worldwide apologist for the Christian faith. He was a defender of the faith. And it comes out after his death that there was some things going on that he had not forsaken in his lifetime. And he died in that sin. And by the way, that's a great point. It's not about the things you've done. If you've forsaken it, if you've repented of it, it's been forgiven. It's what you're doing now. And this man died in those egregious offenses. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying here, do you bear the family resemblance? You say you are part of the family of God. Do you bear the likeness? Do you look like me? And what Jesus is saying about these folks is, yeah, they could do a lot of amazing things, but they were never part of the family. They are deceived. And the difficult truth that we encounter in this passage is that these folks here only realize it when it's too late. And this morning I'm here to warn us all to make sure that we are on the right path by adhering and listening to the things that I brought out of the Lord's word this morning for you to consider. Listen to him. Jesus says, unless one is born again, they can't see the kingdom of God. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Therefore, trust in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. Jesus saved us not because of our work, but because of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus condemns those who appear religious, but they have no heart for him. They fool others. They fool themselves. But they are not genuine. They are not born again. I want to close with this passage here this morning as a final way to sort of measure ourselves under what we've heard this morning. This is the message that we have heard from him. This is John talking about the words that he heard from Jesus. He says, this is what we've proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. There's no evil in God. There's no sin. He is absolute, blinding moral purity. So is Christ. So he says this, if we say, those of us who claim to be his people, that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Let me help you understand what's being said there. If we say we are Christians while the general practice of our life is one of sin, practicing sin, doing those things which condemn us before God, then we're liars. John says it very plainly. But he says, if the general practice of your life is following God, desiring righteousness, really seeking after him, and hating your own sins, then we demonstrate that we are walking in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with each other who believe the same things. And by the way, the blood of Jesus, his son, is continually cleansing us from our sin. If we say we have no sin, this is one of Colby's favorite verses. When people say that, they're okay. I'm okay. I don't do anything wrong. And Colby will come forward and he'll say, well, the Bible says if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Truth's not in you. So you're not saved. Sorry. But, he says, now here's where we land. If we confess our sins, all those things that we know are wicked, he is faithful and just to continually forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, says the Apostle John, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Big word. He is that sacrifice on the cross that those of us who look to him and believe, knowing that he died for our sins, not only have forgiveness of all of our sins, but now because Jesus died for our sins, because of the type and variety of the sacrifice it was, never to be paralleled, never to be equaled, never to be imitated, we reside in the very favor of God. That's what a propitiation is. And it can cover every sin. All the sins of the whole world. By this, we know we have come to know him. You want to say you're a Christian? Do you keep his commandments? Why does John say that? So that you might know. That you know. That you know him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life abundant that is offered us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that we can rest from all of our striving after eternal life and trust in him and have it in his name. And we thank you that you do not just simply leave us there, but then you make us new creations as you bring us the faith in yourself. And you bring us to yourself, conforming us to the image of your Son. And you will complete that work, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all the things new you're making today. For the glory of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.